Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, Matthew's Gospel and the second chapter. In his first chapter, Matthew lays out the genealogy of the Lord Jesus and gives brief details of the announcement of his coming birth to Joseph, and then of his birth to Mary. Then Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Matthew chapter 2, and verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Here, at the end of the Christmas season, as we look back and look forward, we look back upon the visit of the wise men, and we're not told how many there were. The number 3 is a deduction made from the three gifts that they brought, but the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus. Men who travelled from a distant land, we're not told which land they came from. The word that's used of them, Magi, originates in Persia, so they may have come from modern-day Iran. But then again, the Persian Empire had quite an influence, and so they could have come from any one of a number of parts of the ancient world. But they came from the East, Gentiles, seeking one who was born king of the Jews. And we see in this chapter a great contrast really between them and Herod the king. Here are Gentiles, and Herod was a Gentile as well. Herod was an Edomite. He had no Jewish ancestry, and yet he ruled over the Jewish people. But here are two groups, if you will. On the one hand, we have Herod representing those who want power and want to hang on to it. And on the other hand, we have the wise men who come, seeking not power, not authority, but seeking the Lord Jesus, the one who indeed is the one who laid aside great power and authority when he came to earth. And so we see, first of all, true wisdom. We see, secondly, the witness of the scripture. And thirdly, the worship that the wise men brought. Wisdom, witness, and worship. And first we see wisdom. The wise men were what in ancient times would have been called astrologers, very largely because until very, very recently, the idea of a distinction between the astrologer and the astronomer just didn't exist. Even Johannes Kepler, one of the fathers of modern astronomy, made his living very much by drawing up horoscopes for wealthy people. Not that he believed the stars had some mystical power, but if you wanted money to watch the stars, that's the only way at the time you actually got money to watch the stars, drawing up these star charts of people's births. They looked at the stars as giving signs and indications of things happening on earth. And these wise men off there in the east, they were looking at the stars, watching, and they saw something in the heavens, something amazing. We're not told precisely what. Remember that in the ancient world, the word star would be used, as equivalent words still are in some languages in the world, to speak of any shining body in the heavens. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was what modern astronomy would call a star, a ball of matter in fusion. It simply means that there was something shining in the sky. They didn't have, after all, telescopes or any of the instruments we have. Modern astronomers look very carefully with things that the ancients could not imagine. The ancients no doubt had things that we're not necessarily aware of, but nevertheless there's no indication they had anything like telescopes even. But here they were watching the stars, and they saw something in the heavens. And they went to their books, and they saw in their books that there was a king to be born to the Jews. Now, how did they know a king was to be born to the Jews? Well, again, off there in the east, in Babylon, there had been for many, many years a man called Daniel, who was one of the chief wise men of the king of Babylon, who then served under the king of the Persians. He, no doubt, as one of their leading wise men, would have spoken about the revelations that God had given, and one of those was that God was to send an anointed one, Messiah the Prince, Messiah who would make an end of sin, who would be cut off, but not for himself. And this wisdom from Daniel had been spread in the east. And so the wise men knew something. of what God had promised. And now, when God had fulfilled the promise, he revealed a sign. Why was there a sign in the heavens? Well, it seems it's a very simple explanation. It is that God would tell the world, and particularly tell people who were not Jewish people, that he had sent his son into the world. Just as on that first Christmas morn, the shepherds watching their flocks by night, the angels appeared to them and told them, well, here God sends a sign for the wise men, the people who are watching and waiting. And they saw. They had the wisdom to be watching and waiting. The wisdom to know that God, who has promised, will carry out his promises. And so it is that God tells his people that we are to be such as are watching and waiting, not in a foolish manner, as there are people who every year, it seems, bring out a prediction, oh, I think this year the second coming is going to be. And my response at this point is always along the lines of, what part of no man knows the time or the hour do you not understand? But we are to be watching and waiting in the sense of praying, seeking the Lord, seeking to live unto him, waiting, expectantly looking forward, that our hope is not ultimately in this world, our hope is ultimately in the second coming of our Lord and Saviour. Well, their hope then, of course, was in his first coming. And now he had come, and the sign appears. And again, these wise men show their wisdom in that instead of just being impressed by the sign, writing down in their journals, today we saw the sign that the King of the Jews has been born, they went down from their towers, their observatories, they gathered together suitable gifts, they gathered together servants and camels and no doubt guards as well, because crossing the desert, crossing the wilderness would be dangerous, would be infested with bandits. And these came across the wilderness to Jerusalem. They had no doubt said, well, the King of the Jews has been born. What's the capital of the Jews? The ancient capital was Jerusalem. Where do you go looking for a royal child? You go looking in the royal palace, in the capital. And so they arrived at Jerusalem through the gates in the days of Herod the king. Herod had come to the throne, or rather he had arranged the Romans to put him on the throne, about 40 BC. Now at this point, because somebody made a mistake when calculating the year of the birth of the Lord, this is actually around 4 BC. So Jesus was not born in 1 AD, there is no zero, but he wasn't even born in 1 BC, he was born probably around about 5 BC, because we know when Herod died. And Herod dies in the spring of 4 BC. They arrive and Herod is an old man and he's dying. Herod was a powerful, powerful king. Herod was a builder. Anyone arriving in Jerusalem would see the temple, and Herod had it rebuilt, faced in white marble. It gleamed in the sun. And of course it had been gilded appropriately, had the great bronze pillars at the front polished to perfection. Herod's temple shone in the sunlight. And everybody who saw it, Herod's idea was, everyone who saw it would say, what a great king has built this. He built fortresses. He built a palace for himself. He built several palaces for himself. He wanted to be known as a great king, and he is known historically as Herod the Great. Like many men who are known as the great in history, he was great at making war, great at killing people, great at holding on to power. Because that's how the world thinks of power. Power is something to be taken, to be seized, and to be held on to at all costs. And that was Herod's attitude. Power must be seized and held. He had even had his own wife, or one of his wives. He was a polygamist, of course. He had one of his wives, his favourite wife, executed, which we look at and think, well, she was his favourite wife, why have her killed? Well, he was afraid that she was planning to overthrow him and to put one of her sons, also his sons, on the throne in his place. And so he had his wife and his sons put to death. He had other sons, of course, many other sons. But as far as he was concerned, they at least were not planning to overthrow him. His favourite wife, Mariamne, she was a Jew. She was of the Hasmonean dynasty, the last dynasty of Jewish kings. And so she had a claim on the throne by blood, as her children did. But Herod didn't. An old and cruel and vicious, he would slay anyone he viewed as a threat. And so it was that Herod came to the end of his life. He came to the end of his life a man who was loved by nobody and feared by very, very many people, especially his own family. A man who, even as the life ebbed from his body, he would not let go of power. Herod was motivated by a false wisdom. A wisdom that says that the great thing to get in life is power. That life is really a struggle for power between different groups. It's a lie, a false wisdom that is very prevalent in all ages. And in our age, we see so much about the conflict between different groups and the desire to have power so other people don't have it. Not to share or to give up, but to hold on at all costs. And of course the result is that life becomes a savage warfare of everybody against everybody else. And the awful thing is, even more than that, that Herod couldn't hold on to power. The day was fast coming when he would cease to breathe, and his body would be laid in a tomb and somebody else would have the power. Because you can't hold on to earthly power anyhow. Herod's whole life stood in opposition to the Lord Jesus. It's in opposition to the wisdom of God, that God is not about holding on to power. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to hold on to power. Rather, he comes to share our life. He humbled himself, gave himself up. He took upon himself the form of a servant to raise us sinners to his life, that we might share his life, that we might share his glory. Herod thought only of self. The Lord Jesus comes to earth thinking of other people. The true wisdom is that which seeks the Lord Jesus, that follows him, that worships him. The false wisdom, Herod's wisdom, worships power and authority. And the true wisdom brings life, while the false wisdom brings only death. But then we see the witness. Herod consulted his own wise men, the chief priests and the scribes, the people who knew the scriptures. And he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? And they, knowing the scriptures, opened the scrolls and brought out the scroll of the prophet Micah. And that great prophecy that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem, where David had been born. Bethlehem, that little town off in the hills, a little place, and yet not an unimportant place. These brought out the scriptures. And the scriptures are they that bear witness of Christ. We miss the point of the scriptures completely if we forget that their primary function is to point to Christ, to tell us, here is the one who is to be worshipped. They tell us about him. They tell us, indeed, where to find him. Not now in Bethlehem, but at God's right hand. That we find him seeking in the scriptures, seeking in prayer, we find him. The end of scripture is to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who study the Bible academically and they can tell you all kinds of things about it, and yet they have never come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and bowed down and worshipped him. At the same time, there are many who have studied the scriptures deeply and they do come to Christ. I remember myself when I was studying in London and we had a tutor, Graham Harrison. Some of his hymns are in our hymn book. He was one of the editors, in fact, of the hymn book. And he taught systematic theology. It's one of those subjects that's often seen as a little bit dry and dusty. It never was with him. Why? Because his great aim always was to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring us to fall down and worship. The witness of Scripture is intended to bring us to worship. From Genesis through Revelation, it's all there to bring us to the Lord Jesus, that we may fall down and worship him. The scripture brings us God's promises. And all those promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. They are all fulfilled in him. Outside of Christ, we do not receive the fullness of God's grace. Outside of Christ, there are the general blessings that God gives to the whole world as he makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. But in Christ, there are the great blessings of eternal life, of fellowship with God. And in him and him alone are all the promises of God fulfilled to those who believe. Some now and some when he comes again. God keeps his promises. God has said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, and when the time came, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The wise men's response, we see, was joy and happiness. But Herod's response, well, he was troubled. He was troubled. Because again, this desire for power. Because the Lord Jesus Christ being born, the true king, meant that the false king either had to give up his power or try to hold on to it. Of course, the irony was that he had to give up his power anyway. But he either gives up his power willingly or it is taken from him. So it is. So it is, my friends, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not given the option of holding on to our own power, position, or whatever it may be. In the end, this world is passing away and all that it desires. There isn't an option of holding on to the world, because it slips from our fingers like sand. And yet people try to hold on to the world, rather than kneeling at the feet of Jesus Christ. And here's the greater irony here. That whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will gain eternal life if it is for Christ's sake. Herod was one of those who seeks to save his life in this world. Who seeks to hold on to the world and all that it has. And he died. And he lost absolutely everything, because everybody does. Everybody must leave this world behind. But
Whoever has the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. The wise men were wise indeed, and Herod was foolish indeed. Because the one truly believed the witness that God's Son has come into the world, and they responded. If God has sent his Son to bless the world, if God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, then the wise thing to do is to come to Christ and believe and receive him whom to know is life eternal. And the foolish thing is to try and hold on to that which we can never keep. But thirdly, we see the worship. Because the great aim of the star was to lead them to worship. They came to Bethlehem. And once they came, there was the star, that shining object in the sky. And it doesn't behave like a star, it doesn't behave like a natural object at all. It came and stood over where the young child was, pinpointing a house. Now the wise men came to Bethlehem. They came with their camels, with their guards, with their attendants. They came seeking a king. And the star led them to an ordinary house. What would you and I think if we were looking for a king? And we were given directions, and the sat-nav brought you at last to an ordinary suburban semi, or to a terraced house in Burslem. We would think that we'd got the wrong sat-nav code. You're in the wrong place. You don't find a king in an ordinary suburban semi or in a terraced house in Burslem. And that's the kind of building you'd be looking at here, an ordinary house. Joseph, after all, was, well, the word's translated carpenter in our translations. It's really his job would have been more a joining of, well, being a joiner and being a carpenter. He'd be working in building houses, in fitting them out. He wasn't by any means a poor man, he wasn't destitute. On the other hand, he wasn't by any means a rich man. He would have been somewhere in the middle of society. An ordinary house. And these wise men would have looked at his ordinary house. And again, they show they were wise. Because they weren't affected by the ordinariness of the house. But rather, they were guided by God's revelation to them. The Word and the star. And so they came to the ordinary house. They would have knocked on the wooden door, perhaps a door that Joseph himself had put together. Joseph would have opened the door and ushered them inside, into perhaps a single room house, perhaps a couple of rooms. And there would have been a cradle that Joseph himself had put together. There would have been a simple furniture, and Mary there, perhaps sitting with little Jesus on her lap. And the wise men looked and they saw what looked like an ordinary family. There were many, you see, who when they saw the Lord Jesus on earth, they saw just an ordinary man. Is not this the carpenter, they said, and aren't his brothers and sisters with us to this day? Isn't this a man from Galilee? They heard his accent. Isn't this a man from Nazareth? They heard about his birth, perhaps. It's a man who has some questions about his birth. But no, the wise men didn't listen to rumours. They didn't just look at the ordinariness of it all. They saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that requires a wisdom that is from above. The wisdom of God to see in that little child, that infant. We're told that
when Herod gave his decree of extermination, he was targeting baby boys 2 years old and under. So that there's, at least in Herod's mind, there was a 2 year window, so the little Jesus would have been anywhere from 2 years old and under. So you're looking at a child who's perhaps one and a bit, an ordinary baby. And yet, what was their response when they saw him? They fell down and worshipped him. They gave to him not only the homage of a king, bowing the knee and declaring, "This is one who rules and reigns," but they worshipped him, seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ. God grants his people to see, unless a man is born again, Jesus himself says, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He can't perceive the rule of God. Herod could never have perceived the face of God in that little boy. Herod perceived indeed a threat to him, to his power, to his lusts, but he could never have seen God there. The wise men, though, they see God with us, Emmanuel. And they opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, that precious metal, that metal that has for so many centuries been used for money as coinage, as a token of value. Gold, out of which crowns are made to place upon the heads of kings. Frankincense, which was burned as a religious ritual. The incense that rises, that represents the prayers of the people, even as God's people pray unto him. Even as we seek the Lord Jesus Christ and seek God in prayer, frankincense that speaks of the work of the priests who would bring their censers into the holy place, burning holy incense before the Lord, and myrrh. Myrrh, a resin that was used in embalming. Myrrh that speaks of a tomb, of one who is to die. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so their worship here is, first of all, spiritual. Their perception and understanding is spiritual. There's none of this extravagant ritual, none of the trappings even of the temple. But they worship in this ordinary house, worshipping this ordinary child whom they know is God with us. Because spiritual worship is founded on spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. And it is also a worship that is costly. We don't know what these people's jobs were, but we do know that what they gave was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and these were expensive things. We know that they took a long journey to do it. Their worship was heartfelt. Their worship was costly. But ultimately their worship was only bringing unto him what he had first given unto them. Because he is the maker of all things. And he is the Lord who has come to serve us. And as we come to him, he gives to us far more than we can ever give to him. Because he gives himself, and he gives eternal life. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. When they came to the house, they saw the young child and with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And this morning we too worship him and rejoice that God is with us. God appears in human frame. Christ has come. Let us adore him. Amen.